Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us. We thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, that if we believe in you, we'd have everlasting life. And Lord, how awesome it is with that everlasting life. You give us instruction on how to make this life a little bit easier. Lord, there are people sitting here now, listening right now, that are struggling in their homes. I ask that your word would speak to them, and that your love would speak to them, and that there is a solution. We thank you so much, Lord, that your word offers us comfort, direction, solutions, everything, if we would only believe you. And so I ask you, even now, to be speaking to our hearts. How wonderful, Lord, that we can do things your way. And there are blessings that come with that. So bless your people now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember in Ephesians, if you're visiting for the first time, we have, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and this is where we happen to be now. We've been through five chapters of Ephesians. And in the first three chapters, we remember that it's about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last three chapters, 4-6, tells us what to do with what we have. Now, we're only talking to Christians here. If you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have chapters 1-3. You can give your life to the Lord. It's very easy to do. You can give your life to the Lord, be born again, and you will have everything that Ephesians chapters 1-3 tells you have. It's an incredible thing. But then, Christians, now that we have those things, what do we do with them? 4-6 tells us what to do. And in chapter 5, we learned that we must, as believers, and we can, by the way, as believers, we must walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom, and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And with all of those things, Paul, there, as we remember from last week in verse 22 of chapter 5, from this point, with all of that, Paul begins to meddle in our personal lives. We don't like that. He begins to get personal in our everyday relationships. And last week we did marriage. If you did not hear that study, I want to encourage you to get the CD from that. It is so important. He speaks directly to wives, directly to husbands. And which, by the way, if husbands and wives would do as it reads in verses 22-33 of chapter 5, if we would only do that, I would never have to speak to you in my office. You wouldn't have any problems in your marriage at all. That is a fact of life. But as we looked at that, we found that, well, we found a lot of things about ourselves that maybe we don't want to admit. Now, today, we're only going to look at another relationship. We were going to look at children and parents and slaves and masters, but we'll get to slaves and masters next week. So we're going to look at children and parents. And you know, these things are addressed. Paul meddles in our lives. Because you and I, listen carefully, we must come to grips with this fact. Who you are at home is who you are. God is not fooled by your cheery face at church. He is not fooled by your religiosity. He is not fooled by your scripture memory. He's not fooled by your service in church. Because all of this, I honestly believe he doesn't look at this. Like right now, you and me, we're all sitting here, we're in church. Everybody, so well behaved. Right? I mean, we behave ourselves quite well in church. I think that he doesn't look at this at all. When you get home today, he's looking at you. And he's watching you there. So, let's look at this. We're going to start with children. By the way, if you're living at home with your parents, you're a children. Okay? Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. All right. Now, Paul is bringing this Gentile church to the Hebrew scriptures, the Ten Commandments. We know that the Ten Commandments are given to us so that we could look at that and realize that we need a Savior. Because there's no way you and I are going to be able to follow those Ten Commandments. It only shows our sinfulness. Yet at the same time, this doesn't mean we completely ignore them, but they're there for us to see how we're doing. And, well, this is commandment number 5, speaks of honoring your father and mother. Now, if you are not living at home anymore and you're an adult, we must always honor our parents even after we move away. But across the board, obedience is over when you leave home. Okay? So why I'm saying this is because, you know, I know, like, in-laws are the most pain in the neck people that God ever invented. Is they want to meddle in your marriage. They want to tell you, well, you know, well, I wouldn't put up with that, and you know, all that. And so parents try so much to try to control their kids after they've moved out. It's a horrible thing. And that's not what this is talking about, okay? Even, you know, Mark 10:7, Jesus quoting from chapter 2 of Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So a whole new unit is made. But we still honor them even though we've left them. And I know, and I don't want to get into all this, but I'll go ahead and say it now. Some of you have had rotten parents. Some of you can tell me stories, and as well, I can tell you stories. In fact, probably, yeah, everybody in here had rotten parents. And you know, and if they weren't rotten, they were at least sinful. And so, you say, how can I honor my father? He did this to me. He did that to my mom. How can I honor my mother? She did this to me. She did that. She did, you know, they were horrible. They weren't there. They were, you know, everything. Well, you know what? I'll tell you how to honor them. First of all, you thank God for them. You say, well, how can I do that? Why should I do that? Well, let me just say this. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God used them to get you here. And we can thank God for the parents he gave us. As God had a plan even in that. And also understand that your parents did the best they could with what they had. As many of you know of the abuse that I endured as a child. But I will tell you that my parents endured way worse than I did from them. And they didn't know the Lord, and so what are they going to do? They're just going to behave as their parents did. But I will tell you here and now, I love my mom and my dad. And but I'm not going to, I would say, you know, because I'm still a little angry at my dad. But the reason I'm angry at my dad really is because he hasn't given his life to the Lord yet. And I think he's silly for not doing that. But I love him. And he did the best with what he had. Anyway, so yes, honor when you're grown up. But we're talking to little kids today. All right, you little kids. We put the little kids in the other room. But if you're 12 and older, you're in here now. So listen up. This is for you. The Bible is addressing you directly. Obey your parents. Pretty simple. Why? Well, because, by the way, that's one of the kids' favorite words. Why? Because God says so. And it's right, as it says. You know, this is for Christian kids, by the way. And if you're a Christian kid, then because God says so and it's right, that is enough motivation. That's all the motivation you need. As it says, in the Lord. In other words, it says if you're a Christian, this is part of your Christian duty, kids. All right? But understand this. I think, you know, Paul, really, knowing he's talking to children, went ahead and told you why it's a good idea and what you'll actually get something out of this, because obedience has its rewards. It'll go well with you. You will live long. Now, wait a minute. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of good kids that did not live long. Well, let me do some splaining here. Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 5:16, except he's changed the last part of it to speak to the Gentiles. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says that they would live, that you would live long in the promised land. You see, they were going to the promised land. They were in the desert when God gave them the law, but letting the kids know, hey, you got to honor your parents, and if you do, hey, you're going to live long in that promised land. Well, you and I don't have that physical promised land where we are going. But we have this world which we live in. Now, why or how, we're going to back up a little bit and then I'm going to get to our world. But why or how could God say to them, if you obey, then you're going to live long? Well, there's some really disturbing passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if you are a teenager here today, then buckle up, because you're going to get disturbed. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the law states, God giving this law to his people, it states that if you have a rebellious son, a rebellious child, and there's nothing you can do to get the kid to comply, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, he's a loser, he doesn't listen to a word mom and dad says. Well, the instructions are that you go to the leaders of the city and you say, this is my child who will not obey. And they say, okay, good. I don't know, you sign some papers or something. And then the kid is there and they get all of the leaders of the city to throw rocks at your kid until he's dead. True. You rock him to death. Well, you stone him. Guess what, kids? You're saying, well, good thing we don't live there anymore, you know. Well, guess what? God's law still stands today. What? Stop. Listen to me. Jesus took our punishment at the cross, for the wages of sin is death. So, teenagers, your only hope of not being judged is to surrender your life to Jesus so that he would take the rocks for you. Because if you are a rebellious teenager, you are under the judgment of God. It is just that We don't throw rocks at you. Now, I know some of you teenagers go, well, you're judging me right now. I feel like you're throwing rocks at me. No, no, you would feel a rock. Okay. Now, this is not anything near judgment. This is merely observation and truth. God is the judge, but His word is clear. If you live in rebellion to your parents, then you are no longer under the covering of your parents, and now you're on your own. So look at the Jews now. So God says to them, saying, hey, children, obey your parents. Honor your parents so that you may live long. See, because if they didn't, they would die before they were 20. They were judged. So they would live a little longer. Now you and I, speaking of that you will live long on the earth, well, we can look at this in a few different ways. Number one, this does not guarantee long life to good children. But I will say this, children, if you are obedient to your parents, you're going to get much better odds that you'll live longer. You will. Your parents say, don't do drugs. And if you do drugs, I guarantee you, you're cutting years off your life. Don't do this. Don't play in the freeway. Don't swim in the riptide. You see, there are so many things that your parents say to you for your protection, for your own good, so that if you obey them, my goodness, you're definitely going to have a longer life. The other thing as well is that it will go well with you. You talk about the promised land. Living in the promised land for the Jew, it speaks of the good life. There's plenty of fruit. The land flowing with milk and honey. And the fact is this, and this is a fact. I have never seen a happy, disobedient child. I have never seen. I have never seen an unhappy, obedient child. It is the most amazing thing. What does the disobedient child look like? I stand my ground. You know, and then what's the other kid doing? The other kid is just eating his peas. I mean, my goodness. See, obedience is a much better life. Well, sad thing today. You look around this day and age, and you'd swear, even in the church, you would swear that this, if you would observe people, and then guess what the Bible would say about children and their parents, that it wouldn't say children obey your parents, but that it would say parents obey your children. We see so much of that today. And it's even expected. I got in trouble one time with some people that I lose friends quick. Some teachers at school I was teaching at down in Southern California were talking about some Disney cartoon movie, you know. And I didn't know what they're talking about. I go, what are you guys talking about? They say, oh, we're talking about such and such movie. Well, obviously you don't have kids. And I say, well, yeah, I do. And they say, oh, they haven't made you go watch that yet? You know, and that's at that moment I lost my friends. When I said, well, no, I don't let them boss me around. You let yours boss you around like that? Okay, maybe I should have said that different, okay? But you know, we see more disrespect, more disobedience today than ever before. And the world is not a better place for it. We have TV shows that destroy the family unit, comedy shows, which it's really funny when a child smarts off to his buffoon father. And this is where all the great comedy is. Let me tell you something. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc., etc." And Disney movies are the most guilty of all the culprits. I know you thought it was good because it's rated G. Nick Treveri from Placerville, when people ask him, "Is it okay if we see this kind of movie or that kind of movie or that kind of movie?" And he says, "Why are you dependent upon the rating system of a world that hates Jesus?" Oh my goodness. The world rates it G. So you go, "Oh, well, good then. Then it's good." When the world is telling you what's good, you're going to agree with them? But this is another thing altogether. But you know, the Disney movies, you know, portray disobedience to parents as a virtue. And you've heard me soapbox on them. I'll do a little 30-second soapbox. We've got Little Mermaid, who disobeys her father, makes a deal with the devil, then gets what she wants, and in the end, her father repents. Yeah, and we sit our children in front of that. Aladdin, right? She's not supposed to marry, what do you call that guy, a street rat? Or what, is that what he was? You're not supposed to marry a street rat. You're supposed to marry, as we say you're supposed to marry. And so she falls in love with the street rat. And then in the end, Dad says, "My rules are wrong, and your rules were right. I'm so sorry." He repents. She disobeys, he repents. Wow. And there you go. You sit him in front. It used to be that you felt horrible for, you know, later on after you get saved, your kids were raised on MTV. Well, you know, but think about even putting them in front of Disney cartoons, what it's teaching them in a very subtle way. But anyway, that was a little longer than 30 seconds. Okay, so we have disobedience from our children, but children, let me tell you, the reason you are unhappy right now, some of you may be unhappy, has to do with a rebellious heart. And a rebellious heart is never a happy heart. It never is. But parents, what are we supposed to do about this? What do we do about our children? What do we do about the fact that the world wants your children to disobey? What do we do with the fact that everything flows toward rebellion? Well, verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Spend a little more time on this because there are more parents in here than there are kids. Besides, how many ways can you just tell a kid to obey? Parenting is hard. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I can see you guys with all your teenage kids or kids that are grown. No, that was a breeze, man. Stop it. It was not easy. The only way parenting can be easy is what you used to believe before you were a parent. Because when I was not a parent, I would look at parents and their rotten kids and think, "Oh, well, just give me those kids for a couple weeks. I'll have them in line." Right? We all thought that. We thought we were the greatest, and you know, and you would babysit somebody else's kids and they'll behave for you. And you think, "Man, I got this magic fairy dust over kids, man. I could change any kid. I can, man, these stinking rotten kids. One day I'm going to be a parent." And my kids are going to be all right, and everybody will know just how to raise kids. Now, I felt that way, just like many of you did, and my wife, we felt that way. In fact, we even loved children's ministry and church before we had kids, and we used to hang out with the kids, before we had kids. Did you catch that? And we loved the children's ministry, and it was a wonderful thing. In fact, I do remember even specifically some of the kids where we would just really criticize their parents, and then we became parents. And you know what? This is so funny. It only confirmed that we knew what we were talking about and we were awesome parents. Why do I say this? How could I possibly say this? Well, some weird thing happened. It seems that Amy had read the first three verses of this passage before she was born. I'm not kidding you. Amy was, until she was six, the most obedient kid in the world. She was one of us. There was no problems with her at all. I'm not kidding you. You go to a place like the dollar store, right? And stuff's strewn all over the place. It's everywhere. And there's little things, you get the colors and the stuff. Amy was one and a half, toddling around, right? And we're, just bringing her through. And as she reached for something, and this is who Amy was. I said, "Amy, don't touch anything." And then she wouldn't. And then she would stop and look at something, and she'd go, She was not a problem. Why? Because we were great parents. We began to criticize every parent now, and we had something behind that criticism now. Look at us, look at Amy, look at everything about, my goodness, you're horrible parents, you are. And then Sarah was born. By the time she was two, we have felt deeply in our hearts that we need to apologize to every parent we have ever criticized, because Sarah was a totally different creature. Sarah was 120% emotion from the time she came out the chute. She was just amazing. Nothing we could do about it. And she would just... And we tell her not to touch something. She'd say, "What is it you don't want me to touch?" Oh, and my wife and I would be agonizing in prayer, sackcloth and ashes. Oh, God, please forgive us. Oh, God, please forgive us. She got pregnant with Carrie Ann, and we said, "Oh, no, what's going to happen now?" it's hard. And you've experienced that. You have one kid that, it's usually the first kid comes out pretty cool. That's God's trick to make you have more. Parenting is the hardest thing in the world. It really is. And I just, want to empathize with us all here in this. And it's amazing, if you don't think it's the hardest thing in the world believes it's the hardest thing in the world. People that don't know Christ, they believe it is the hardest thing in the world. There are countless books written on the subject, books and courses you can take all over the world. They're written by doctors and psychologists, and all of these doctors and psychologists who write these books have horrible kids. My wife and I knew, you know, we had a friend whose mother was a family psychologist. Oh, my goodness. And our friend, you know, she was on drugs and she was just wild, crazy, you know, and it was, that house was just messed up. But then she would go and talk to parents about how to parent. My goodness. So, let's look at this then. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Well, you know what? You know, some of you mothers are saying, oh, good, I'm off the hook. I can go ahead and just torture my children if I want. No, this speaks to the parents, but making the father the ultimate response, the ultimately responsible one, fathers. And you actually are so important in the home. And if you are not there, your child has a greater chance. And I've just been looking through all the statistics, and I didn't want to bore you, because it depends actually on which year it was and all the statistics of all of this. But most definitely, without a father, these are the kids that have the most trouble. It is not across the board, but statistics tell us that without a dad, your kids have a greater chance of struggling in a multitude of ways when a father and a mother are not together in the home, or a father is basically absent. Realizing that we are dealing here with many divorced people, this is not to condemn. It's just, I'm just sharing the facts. And with that in mind, fathers, if you are not involved with your kids, get there. And you know, ladies, if you've been divorced and your ex-husband is just, you know, some of these, he's nowhere to be found. He is, you know, he's gone, and you know, you just do the best you can and take this admonition here for yourself and do the best you can, because by the grace of God, it can be done, all right? So, but God's design is for a father and a mother in the home. And you can look up all those statistics on your own. Just look on the internet, full of statistics. So what are we going to do? Before we get into this, don't provoke them to wrath. Let's get on to the other one first. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training, the Greek word, it's by implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, and nurture. And so that's hands-on training, you know. Admonition, that is calling to attention, that is by implication, mild rebuke or warning, admonition. To admonish, by the way, you think about admonition. The word admonish means to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness. So we are to warn our children of wrong and right, and we are to at times chasten our children when they demand on doing wrong. Parents, Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." I want you to know that I had a little bit of a little hiccup in my spirit about bringing that verse up. Why? Because we live in a day and age where there's campaigns to outlaw spanking. And some Christians say, "Oh, I would never spank my kid." Well, why not? Well, because I was abused. And because I was abused, I'm never going to lay a hand on my child that way. And well, but meanwhile, I've heard that story, and then I've listened to them speak to their kids, abuse them in another way. Abuse and spanking are two totally different things. And I'll tell you what, I know the difference, because I was the recipient of parental abuse. Physical abuse. Spanking is not abuse. But without sharing the details of things that I endured, I will say that Yeah, spanking is just way not abuse. But, you know, we live in a world that likes to extremulate things, and they're going to take this thing called spanking, and they say, oh my goodness, they'll liken it to, you know, cigarette burns and you know, starvation, put them in a closet and do all those things that you've read about. And they'll liken it to that. Like, no, this is a spank. But nope. And then they also believe that this is the real problem with the world today. And that you go to the prisons and you'll find that the reason they're in there is because they were spanked. That's what they'll say. But you find out a lot of them weren't heavily abused. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But so here's the deal. The question is this then. Okay, so we're going to spare that rod. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, the next thing to think about is leave the children to themselves. Understand that something about spanking is so good. Spanking hurts a little bit, but what you're preventing in their lives is something that's going to hurt a lot. You're letting your child know there is such thing in this world. The truth of the matter is that there is pain and there's absence of pain. When you do something stupid as an adult, you get pain. If you didn't understand that as a child, then you'll always wonder why you're always hurting. And I tell you what, every spanked child here thanks God they were spanked. Because it prevented worse spankings in the world. But what do? Leave a child to himself? Don't spank him, right? Don't spank him. Well, you know what? You can go, I read so much psychological stuff this last few days. Oh my goodness. You don't want to spank them because that's going to make them feel like maybe they're bad kids. Last thing you want to do is make your kid think he's bad. Well, what if he is? What if he is bad? Oh, wait a minute. He does bad things, but he's a good kid. Well, I'm sorry. The things that you do are a reflection of who you are. Now, you do not say to your child, you bad, rotten, because that goes to the whole provoking them to wrath. You do not speak to them that way. But you need to allow them, you need to let them know that there's a problem in there. But yeah, they don't want to do this new way of thinking. Now you know, this new way of thinking, they want to try to get in the kid's head a little bit. You've got to think the way the child thinks. By the way, have you ever tried to reason with a 2-year-old? You know, okay, honey, listen to me. You can't grab the kitty like that. No. You can't grab a kitty like that. He'll scratch your eyes out. And what happens then is your kid is hearing kitty. You know, next thing you know, the kid's got his eyes scratched out from the cat. You cannot reason with a 2-year-old. You cannot reason with children. You have got to just say wrong and right, and that's it. Let them know. But, oh my goodness, they're trying to get it. You have to let them be self-compassionate, as this new term I learned. Self-compassionate, because they say, that science is saying now, self-esteem didn't work. Self-esteem is causing kids to be prideful, self-centered, narcissistic. And it's like, no kidding. So now we're going to change the terminology, call it self-compassion, which is all the same thing. It's warmed over. And it's like, be good to yourself. Be good. And when you're feeling something in there, you have to talk with your child and say, oh, I see you're feeling angry. Here's the kid beating up your other kid. And you're saying, honey,
I see you're feeling angry right now. Is this anger that you're experiencing? I know some of you have read those books and you're parenting that way, and I hope you're offended. But I was over there at Fiddles and Cameras one day, and I was walking out, and I heard shrieks from this little kid, and he was stomping. He's like 5 years old. Doing this to his mother. And she says, "Oh, honey, honey, oh, honey." Anyway. And then she says to him, literally, she says, "Honey, I see that you're angry. Are you upset with mommy? Maybe you're upset with mommy." I said, "Maybe mommy needs to go see a doctor." But guys, you know, I bring up all this because this world wants to complicate child training. The world wants you to make these little kids who have never been disciplined so they can get rid of their creativity or whatever reason. I don't know what this whole thing is. But the Bible's just clear. You know what? If your kid is rebellious, if your kid is defiant, spanking is good. My kids got too old to spank. So what I mean, yeah, they'll spank back once, you know. But no, I would sometimes take something of theirs that they liked. Say, "I'm going to take this away. And maybe one day it will return." Because I want my kids to understand that sin makes you lose stuff. And everybody who's lived in sin understands that. And then later I return it to them. Because repentance, the Lord restores. But anyway, when you spank, do not spank in anger. We know that one, right? But be very controlled. Too many parents want their children to be controlled when they are not in control at all. And I would always hug my little girls afterwards. My little girls are okay, right? You think they're all right? I ask my wife, you know, "Are they doing all right?" "All right." You know, every time I walk by them, they go like this, though. No! That was horrible. I want you to know when I'm teaching, I'm listening too, like I'm sitting out there and I'm blown away by some things that come out of my mouth. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up. Interesting. The Hebrew for train up is actually, it is the word means to narrow, to put him on a narrow path. I love that. It's not to, as you train up a child, it's figurative for training up, but the word is actually narrow. You narrow your child the way he should go. And certainly it is a narrow walk that we walk with the Lord. But I immediately, after looking at the Hebrew there, I got a picture of the flying Walendas. You know, the circus family, the Walendas, they've been for generation after generation, they raise up their children to be tightrope walkers. Talk about train up a child, narrow. Do you realize that the flying Walendas have to teach their children to keep one foot in front of the other on that line? They are not to go to the right or the left, because if they do, they're gone. And we know we've lost a few flying Walendas over the years who did not stay on the narrow, you know. But so is the case with our raising up our children, people, is that we got to understand that this world is going to kill them. And as we train them up, we train them in the narrow path of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Samuel, we meet a man by the name of Eli. He was the priest at the time. Eli, as many of you know, had two rotten sons, named Hophni and Phinehas. Those two boys who were to be the next priests, they would, when people would bring their sacrifices, they would take the portion, they would take a portion for themselves that didn't belong to them. And they would force it from people. And so when people came to sacrifice to God, Hophni and Phinehas were stealing from those who sacrifice. Sort of like if pastor dips in the offering box, you see. That's what they were doing. Meanwhile, Dad, Eli, never did a thing about it. Actually, what he said, Eli says to them, guys, you shouldn't do that. And then he would say, oh, can I have some of that? Well, as they were informed by God that the jig is up, this is what God says to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:29. He says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? You know, in what way was Eli despising the sacrifice? Well, by favoring his children's desires over God's commandments. And then even getting something out of it, I said. And the danger here that Eli had a real problem with is that he was putting his children first. See, this is something that a lot of people believe is good parenting. My children are first. You know, usually you know the children that are being put first. We have those really great songs. I don't know when this was popular. I think in the 80s or I think it was the 80s. Whitney Houston, right? Here, listen, I'll share with you a little bit of it. I won't sing it. Check it out. I believe the children are our future. Already that's funny because, of course, I mean, I believe the children are our future. Well, yeah, they're going to grow up, whatever. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. And you know what? You listen to this, and you know the case with music. You can put the stupidest words to the most beautiful music, and suddenly those stupid words mean something. And if you really break this down, number one, children are not supposed to lead the way. Adults are supposed to lead the way. Do not let your children lead the way. Secondly, give them a sense of pride. No, you don't have to give anybody a sense of pride. They've got it. All right? Pride is given. Just as sure as you have a liver, you have pride. To make it easier. When has pride ever made things easier? And if you think your pride has made it easier on yourself, I guarantee you it has made it harder for others. That is what pride does. But anyways, and this whole exaltation of the children and then listening to them, listening to what they say. Listen, we do love to listen to our kids. In fact, we should, but not their ideas of how to run the household. Letting children make the decisions. Allowing our
children to wear the latest styles of clothing. You say, what's wrong with that? I don't know. The latest styles seem to show more skin every year. So much that little six-year-old girls are dressing like harlots. And half the world thinks it's cute. When the devil has got you. You allow them to watch what they want to watch. As I had spoken of the friends that I lost that day. The reason that we do these things is that we believe that we know better than God. God's word tells us how to raise our kids. But then sometimes we just think we know better than God. In fact, sometimes we think we're protecting our kids from God by allowing them to wear the latest fashions, because if they wear the latest fashions, then they're not going to be made fun of at school. So you would rather disobey God so people won't make fun of them. Guess what? Christians get made fun of all the time. This is a part of the fact that we are strangers in this world. Let your kid be a stranger in this world. Yeah, we believe that we know better than God. Now, what comes of this is something I had said earlier, is that so many people will, you know, take this study away and they'll say, what my, you know, okay then, what's okay for my kids and what's not? I can't play that game, because you know what? I'll raise my kids differently than you would raise your kids, and both of us can be doing fine. You're going to have to know by the Holy Spirit of God, not by any rules or regulations that your church has given you. There are things that I would not allow them to watch, and things that I would allow them to watch. You may be surprised what I allow them to watch. And I may be surprised by the things you allow your kids to watch or don't allow them to watch. I don't know. You cannot just separate these things that way. But let's just separate it this way. You know, is this really going to be a help for them? Certainly there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but what are you being entertained by? That's the question. But you're going to have to do that on your own. So please don't ask me what's okay and what's not, because that's really not the issue. We must train them in the Lord. It is so important for us to understand that, as it reads here in Ephesians 6, we are training them and admonishing them in the Lord. Some of us, we don't, you know, we're wondering what to do with our kids, and all we're trying to do is just keep the peace in the house, more than anything, with no goal in mind. It is so important that you and I have a goal in raising our children. Unfortunately, I think too many Christians have the goal of for their children as of a higher education. I say that unfortunately. Now, there's nothing wrong with a higher education. In fact, we should use our brains and teach your kids to use their brains. But if you're not teaching them first and foremost to walk with Jesus, then that higher education will do them no good. Education alone doesn't do anybody any good. And so we must train them in the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. And yes, they must learn a trade. Yes, train them in those things. There are many things we train our kids in, but first and foremost, in the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Now back to Eli's situation. What did Eli do with his kids? Well, I think he did what many of us do with
our kids. He yelled at them. Stop it! They're running through the house. Stop it! And you know what they do when you yell at them? They keep running. Hey, stop it! Okay, and they go. You shake your finger, stop it! I mean it! Hey! I mean it! While the child continues his rotten behavior while you're yelling because he has you figured out. Your kids do have you figured out. They know just what they can get away with you. If you're yelling at your kids and not doing a thing to restrain them, then you may as well be yelling, "Hey, keep doing that!" You're just yelling. Which brings us to, do not provoke them to wrath. Do not exasperate them, as it reads in the NIV. Overly critical of your child is one way to do this. Physically abusive, verbally abusive. We know that our words can murder people, and I know that there are many shells sitting here right now for the things that your parents said to you, where you walked away just feeling like the biggest loser that ever lived, and then it's stuck in there forever. Shouting at them, profanity. Again, what they see is somebody who's out of control, and you dare to try to control them. I think that's the saddest thing, say if you've grown up in a home with alcoholic parents, or as the Bible calls them, with drunkards, is that you know they're not in control. And we know that many children of alcoholics grow up to drink themselves and do the same, or they grow up rebellious in one way or another because they were self-control was never modeled for them. If we do these things, if we are not in control, if we're fighting with our spouse, if we are yelling at our kid, if we are using profanity, if we are nagging at our kid, chasing them around the house, saying it again, I told you, this gives the child justification in his rebellion. If your child rebels, may it be something so weird because you do have a peaceful home. You know what I'm saying? You have a peaceful home, your child rebels, be confused. But it's horrible when the child really does feel like he has a reason to rebel. And I will tell you that our prisons are filled with people that were either left to themselves or provoked to wrath. So, I don't like to get into the nuts and bolts of child raising. The reason is because you can go on forever and ever and ever, and then about 85% would be my opinion anyway. But it would be good just to go with what the Bible says here. And so the question is, regarding what the Bible says, how are we doing at home? Remember what we started out with today. Who you are at home is who you are. That's who you are. And even right now, I stand a little convicted. You see, this standard that has been given to us, it is an impossible standard to reach.
but God has commanded us to be driving in that direction. And God has given us the ability to drive in that direction. We must strive for these things. But, you know, so much can be said about child raising. But let's just look at the scriptures, look at that verse 4, and let these things sink in and ask yourself those questions. And I want to tell you something I have not done perfectly by any means, except with Amy her first 5 years. And but because of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, in my marriage, in my family, because of Him and His grace, my children, though they, you know, you hang out with them for an amount of time, you'll find that they're sinners for sure, but my children are generally happy and well-behaved. That is, again, the grace of God. But because of these things, my mother gave her life to Jesus Christ. Look at your home. I mean, I'm telling you, you know, I had prayed and prayed and prayed for my family and continue to pray for those in my family who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus. But 18 years of my Christian life went by before my mother asked herself a question. Why are Kevin's kids so pleasant? And she knew it couldn't have been because I'm a great guy. But my mother watched my life change from gambling addict, drug addict, loser, angry, to born again. She saw that happen. She didn't like it. Nobody really likes it. Isn't that weird? You know, parents got their troubled child. The next thing you know, he turns into a Jesus freak. And you're going, oh, great. Now what are we going to do with this? You know, I miss the drugs. You know, I miss when he was on those drugs. And they do. But so they weren't so happy about the change in my life. But they saw the change in my life, in Bridget's life. They saw the change in our marriage. And my mom watched our marriage and then watched our kids grow up. And now they're teenagers. And every time my mom was with them, it was they that were breaking her heart. And that's when she called me that day and she said, I'm sorry that I was so angry about you, but I see that God has His hand on your life. She said, Amy, Sarah, and Carrie Ann are just, they're happy. And they're not doing anything stupid. I know that, you know, Diane stayed with our kids while we were in Peru, and so Diane knows the truth about them. But but I also know that the question is this, and I want to put this challenge out to all of our homes. Would an unsaved person look at your home life and see something different than their home life? If you're a Christian, it needs to be different. And this is not to say you're going to go home and, you know, say, kids, you have been disobedient. I'm going to tie you to the chair now, you know, until you learn obedience. No. You let the children figure out the obedience thing while you're figuring out the verse 4 thing. But they will figure out the obedience thing if you're doing the verse 4 thing. We've got to do the verse 4 thing, parents. We've got to. Now, if you are having trouble in your home, I want to talk first to those who are saved. Get into the Word and do what it says. You have the ability to do that because you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the ability, but you've got to take that step. So do it. It's not going to change overnight, because trying to change the behaviors of your children, you know, that's like, you know, deciding to turn an aircraft carrier around. Right? Oh, I better, you know, turn this thing around. You could turn that wheel all you want, but it's going to take some time, you know, to get it around. You don't go to your kid and say, well, you know what, I haven't been the best parent, so I'd like to change that now. So from now on, you are going to be pretty perfect. You got it? You know, it's not going to happen. But what can happen is your own repentance. And then living in a manner that does not provoke your children to wrath. And that you have a goal and you have focus in training them up in the Word of the Lord. Training them up to know Jesus. Now, if you are here today and you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if God has not infiltrated your home, the next thing you need to do is just give your life to Jesus. You know what? We have a much bigger problem than the turmoil in our homes. If you do not know the Lord, you have a greater problem. That is that you're separated from God. Your sin has separated you from God, but He loves you so much, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. But you cannot receive that love and the benefit of that love until you turn from your sins and turn to Him. And start over. And you can make that decision today to do that. And then you will know that you will not be judged, but that Jesus was judged for you. You will know that you have eternal life. You will know that Jesus loves you. You will know that He is with you. You will know that He's got a great plan for this life and even better for the life to come. How awesome to know that. But with that, in a life that has changed, your home will change. Now, you might want to come to Him just to fix the home. But I tell you what, there are other wonderful reasons to come to Him that are even better than that, because the rotten home is only a symptom of the real problem. Bridget and I got saved in order to save our marriage. We weren't even married yet, but we know we were going to have a rotten one. We knew it. We knew it was going to be rotten. There was no doubt in my mind. And so we decided, well, I'll give our life to Jesus. Then we'll have a good marriage. Then we start reading the Bible saying, oh my goodness, I had a lot bigger problems than the rotten relationship with this woman. It was the sinfulness of my heart, the sinfulness of my life, and how I chased myself and my own stuff around regardless of anything else. And I was doomed for hell. Oh, but God, rich in mercy, though I was dead in trespasses and sins, He made me alive. He can make you alive. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you think you've messed yourself up or other people up, how incredible that God will receive you. He will. And throw His arms around you. Say, I love you so much. And He certainly does love you so much. So be broken before the Lord. Allow yourself to turn from that sin. Turn to Him and watch what He does to you and to your family. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And I pray that, oh Lord, I just pray that we'd be real at home. I want to pray for those who are so well behaved on Sunday, that are not so well behaved at home. I ask you to open their eyes because some people still don't see it. Some people are very comfortable with hypocrisy. But Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts and that they would know that you can change them and that at home is where you're watching. Lord, I want to thank you for the ability that you've given us to actually do things right. And though in our sinful flesh, sometimes we choose wrongly, but how wonderful that we, as your children, have the ability to choose rightly. I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on these people, on all of us, even now. For the children, that they would be obedient. And for us parents, that we would do it your way, Lord. I pray for those who have not given their lives to you, that even now that they would understand that they need salvation and that today is the day of salvation. May you speak to their hearts now as they cry out to you from their hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.